to 31. I have already spoken on these at a prayer meeting here some months ago, but various things that have happened over these last week or so, I felt that I should look again, perhaps in a slightly different way to the way that I dealt with it at the prayer meeting. I won't read all those verses again at the moment, but obviously will as we go on. It's interesting that the service commemorating the 100th anniversary of the Royal Air Force on Tuesday, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, actually commented on these verses. Didn't say exactly the same as I'm going to say, but it was mentioned, and it was interesting to hear that that was the case. Some other more disturbing, in a sense more disturbing, things have also been made aware of this week. You may have seen that the European Commission have decreed that every member of the European Union must approve and pass a law approving same-sex marriage, even if their own laws do not state that. Those laws are to be disregarded and the EU law is to be put in its place. The Department for Work and Pensions have dismissed a doctor whose task and job it was to assess claims for personal independence payment, which has a very personal meaning for us at the moment, but he was dismissed, he is a Christian, because he was not prepared to say that those who are biologically different, male and female, are not if they say they're not. And he was dismissed from that post. It has been absolutely frightening the way that so many things have changed over recent months. And all of it is, of course, the attacks of Satan upon the truth, upon the scripture, upon God's church, seeking to destroy the work of God. I've been asked many times, and perhaps you have, over recent weeks, why is God allowing this? Why is this happening? And we can take it down, of course, to a very personal level. We are frustrated. Someone was asking me how I was today. I said, to be quite honest, I'm absolutely cheesed off. We wanted to be back in our building. It's not happening. And it does cause concerns. It causes very many practical concerns. And it does have an effect. Now, I know, and I'm going to be saying this more in a few moments, I know the Lord is always in that, and the Lord is working out a purpose. But that question does come. And we need to face up to that being the case. We need to seek to understand, to know, not perhaps exactly why God is doing what he does. That may be revealed in the future. The hymnist says, with mercy and with judgment my web of time he wove. And nay, the dews of sorrow were lusted by his love. I bless the hand that guided, I bless the heart that planned, when throned in where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And it's true. But it's also true that we can be cast down, as David expresses on many occasions. As Asaph in the psalm says, I was envious of the wicked. And we need to be reminded of who our God is and what our God says. These words, Isaiah 40, were designed to be ministered to the people of God 150 years or thereabouts after Isaiah first recorded them. Those in Babylon who were depressed and downcast. Not just for them, they're also for us. And what does God say to these people in these words? Well, he asks really what is an inevitable question. He says in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Now, the easy thing for many people to say, that should never happen. How can you be a Christian if these sort of questions come into your mind? That's a very shallow view of what our Christianity is and the attacks that Satan brings, but also the weaknesses and the frailties that we have. We need God to come to us in a special way often to help us in that. And he's challenging them. There is an implied rebuke because essentially, of course, we should really never question, but we do. And God deals with us as we are. And thank God that that is so. The hymn again says, how helpless and hopeless we sinners had been if he never had loved us to cleanse from our sin. That love is shown in that cleansing. But the way in which God phrases this question has a very particular point. He says, he describes it this way, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? That reminds us, of course, of two things. It reminds us of Jacob, of the way he obtained the birthright, and all that happened with him and Esau, but it reminds us also of that time when he wrestled with God, and God changed his name from Jacob, which effectively means deceiver, to Israel, which means loved by God. And he's reminding the people here, as indeed the Lord is reminding us, if we are his people, we've known that same experience because we have been the cheats. We have been the deceivers. But in God's grace, we have known what it is to be truly loved by God with an everlasting, eternal, unchanging, unending love. And he says, why did you say that you are neglected by God? Now, if you sit back, if you really begin to think, and you look back at the way in which the Lord has led, and you look back at all the promises he has given, and you look to his word, you know, it is a foolish thing to say that we be neglected by God. He says, why do you say these things? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. You know, that can never actually be true. Because our way is always in the knowledge of God. And he keeps our rights. He gave us, John reminds us, the right to become the children of God, to become his sons, to become his people. Not a right we attain ourselves. Not a right certainly as ours by nature, but a right that again comes with his and through his grace. And it's important to see this. When we are troubled, when we are questioning, when we are wondering, why is it that these things happen? Remember who God is. And that's essentially, as we go on, the answer that he actually gives. Although there is that implied rebuke, God does not bring, as it were, a very strong rebuke. He wants us to see him again, as he truly is. And he gives this very gracious answer. In verse 28, he says this, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And that's true. God is, firstly, the everlasting God. And God is saying here, you know, be realistic about this. Just reflect. Just think of who God is. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Just think of all that he has done, all that he has given, all the blessings that we know. Again, the hymnist tells us that when upon life's billows we are tempest-tossed, we are to count our blessings. And it will amaze us, the hymnist says, what God has done. Satan would have us not do that. He would have us dismiss that. But just think. Yeah, one of the most foolish things that any believer can do when they are being troubled in this way is to stop going to church. Because that's where we need to be. We need to be where God's people are. We need to be where his word is being ministered. Now, I know he ministers his word to us as we seek to read the scriptures and so on, but not in the same way as when we meet together as the church. And Satan would seek to stop us doing that. But we need to continue. We need to carry on. And he reminds us of certain things concerning himself. As I say, he says, the Lord is the everlasting God. Now, I know we all know and we all believe and we all act in this way, but you know, we need to fully remember that our God is God. It is not just some marvelous prophet that we worship. It's not just some manifestation of people considered to be that which is good, and they bow down to worship that and so on. It's not that in any way at all. It's no figment of our imagination. You know, this is the thing that we see. We see all this at the moment with the gender issues particularly. As I mentioned with that doctor, and when we do go back to Homerton, one of the things that, God willing, we hope to do, we've done this before, we have that which sounds very grand, the Homerton School of Theology. What it means is we have a time when we study particular aspects of the Scripture. We meet once a month after the morning service. And at the moment, I'm in preparing matters dealing with gender issues. What does the Bible actually teach about this? What does the Bible actually teach about the nature of man and woman? What is the true biblical understanding of manhood and womanhood? There is so much that flows from that. And we need to be able to do that because God has given us that. We have his word. And that never changes. Because God himself is everlasting, so his word is everlasting. There are so many who would teach us, and or at least suggest to us, that you know the word needs to be adapted because of the particular culture that we are in. There may be some slight instances of that on occasions, but generally speaking, the truth is never to be adapted. But the truth is always the truth. And that's what we need to proclaim. And that's what we need to see. And that our God, we don't come to a God who's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. We come to God, as he goes on to remind us, is the Creator. We come to the God who eternally existed before any of this creation came into being. We come to the God who always has been, who is, who was, and who is always to be, the God who is ever there. And we come as that one who is our Creator. This is the major reason, of course, why the whole concept of evolution has come about, not just since the time of Darwin, but going back many, many years, thousands of years. There has been that false philosophy being taught, because the moment you begin to reject that God is Creator, you reject God. The two must go together. And there are so many calls today, which is sad, amongst those who profess to be evangelical Bible-believing Christians, who are rejecting that truth. No, think on that truth. God has made us, and he's made us in such a glorious way. He's made us totally different to the animal kingdom. This is what Adam, of course, had to learn, wasn't it? When Adam was created and the Lord brought forth all the animals, there was nothing suitable as the proper helper or helpmeet for Adam. So woman was created. But both man and women were created in the full image of God. There's no distinction in that image. There are other distinctions, but are created in his image. Now, I don't know whether you've ever made anything. I'm not very good at making things, but we all know, I'm sure, of young children, you know, when they go to school, it's I wouldn't say too much about Tony Blair, but I was very impressed on a program. I saw some documentary that his spin doctor, Alistair Campbell, they showed his office. And in his office in Downing Street, there on the wall, all these little kids' paintings. You know, the typical drawings that kids do when they first go to school. All displayed there, and all these diplomats and all these high and mighty people coming around the world visiting, they see his children's pictures. Because they made them and they meant something. And what we make to us, if we make something ourselves, it means something. It might not mean that much to anyone else, but it means something to us. God has made the most glorious thing in making mankind, and that means, as it were, so much to him. And he's not going to let us go, for we are his. So as these questions come, as these doubts perhaps come into our mind, as we are worried and we are concerned about what is happening to us and how these things are working out, remember that he is the everlasting God who is our creator. But that creation is not that that's just been taken place and been left there, the sort of great watchmaker idea. There's nothing like that at all. No, because he goes on and he speaks of his strength. He does not faint or grow weary. We all do, and often perhaps it is because we get tired, we get weary, we are stressed, there are so many problems that we have to face that we find these questions come into our mind. Satan taking advantage of the situation that we're in. That never happens with our God. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He is ever awake. And he is ever there acting on our behalf, working for us. And his understanding is unsearchable, incomprehensible. Pastor Dunlady reminded of this with about Christ. What Jesus did on that occasion is incomprehensible to us. Because our understanding of God must be limited because we're finite and he's not. Although we can understand much, we cannot see all, because if we did, we would be equal with God, and that's just not possible. But that doesn't mean to say we don't understand anything. He does make his way plain. May not be immediately, may not be something we perhaps don't see, but we may not see it for some while. But on the other hand, it may come more quickly. Now, Judy and I don't really know why we live in the hotel in many ways. It's okay. But I've had 3 or 4 very valuable conversations with members of staff there that I never would have had if that were not the case. Now, I don't know. That may come to nothing. I just don't know. But it could be that's the reason why we are there. We pray that indeed might be the case. And partly because of the sort of immediacy of our age, everything has to be answered immediately. We find this. We find that the President Trump tweets everything all the time, and many others doing the same sort of thing. And we're moving into this age, which I find quite disturbing personally. But everything has to happen here and now. And perhaps we think that about God, but we mustn't. We sit back, but again, we've got to be careful. We don't just sit back and say, sort of adopt a fatalistic attitude, the will of Allah, as the Muslims would say. No, we still need to think. We still need to pray. We still need to act and work. But we see that his ways are far beyond our ways. His wisdom is ever greater than our wisdom. And we ought to see that with God. If we have these questions in our mind, let's, by his grace, get to that point and we begin to see our God, who our God truly is. Again, you know, this is, you know, verse 3 in John 13 just stuck with me. I don't know whether I heard everything that was being said, to be honest, but, you know, because that is so incomprehensible that he who was with God was going to be with God, going to be there, you know, came along with that basin and that bowl and that towel and washed their feet. It is beyond us, totally. And the answer, as we said, isn't that we go around washing each other's feet. That we rejoice in the condescension of our gracious Lord, condescension of our gracious Lord, in all that he has done. And so we hear. But he continues and he comes with further words of encouragement in the glorious strength that he gives to those that are his. We read verse 29, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. He gives strength. We have seen, I would suggest, a remarkable performance by 23 young men with an average age of 26 over these last few weeks. Not quite as much as we perhaps would have hoped for. I can still remember 66, but that wasn't to be the case. But those young men became tired, became a bit jaded. Understandably. Yeah, and that happens. Doesn't matter how strong the individual might be, that strength reduces. That strength becomes weakness. But God gives tremendous power to those who faint, and to those who have no strength of themselves. He increases their strength. Paul says this to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 11 to 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that should be the experience of every believer. That as we think on our God, as we turn to our God, as we seek our God, that strength he gives to us. And it's rightly said, of course, that Satan trembles at the weakest saint upon his knees. Because that weakest saint is calling on the greatest strength that in fact has already defeated Satan. And we can know that. And he comes with that weakness. I was saying, even youths shall faint in that weakness, rather. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. There is far too much, perhaps, in our Christian living of us relying on our own abilities and our own strengths. All that's going to happen is we're going to become totally exhausted. We rely on him. For that is the way that he uses his people. And that is why a few of us here have such a mighty, powerful strength being with us. Again, Paul, writing to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 and 10 says, but he said to me, that's God said to him, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A paradox. It's when the believer is weak and acknowledges that weakness before the Lord that they are made so strong. And God uses them effectively. And he sums it all up in verse 31 when he says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a glorious prospect that that is the case. Perhaps this is what Justin Welby had in mind. And I can see why. I mean, you know, we mustn't lose sight of the fact of those young men who willingly gave their lives, particularly in the Battle of Britain. I mustn't remember, I mentioned this before, one of my favourite ones, never mentioned when we hear of Winston's words, never in the field of human conflict has so much been heard by so many to so few. His first desire was to say, never in the field of human history, until his military advisor, General Ismay, said, what about Christ and the disciples? And he reflected. We're told he sat silent for a while, and he says, never in the field of human conflict. And that's true. Because what Christ has done with his disciples is this. He's enabled us truly to wait upon him. And how vital it is. It's so simple, isn't it? You don't really need me to tell you. But sadly, I and you need to be told. Because we forget it so often, or we, no, dismiss is too strong, but you know what I mean? We lose sight of this glorious truth of waiting on the Lord. For he is the one who is going to enable us. He is the one who is going to strengthen us. He is the one who is going to lead us. And our strength will be renewed. And what a glorious picture is given of that strength being renewed. They shall mount up like eagles. An eagle so powerful, soaring seemingly effortlessly up into the high sky. It's a glorious sight. And this is the strength he gives to his people. And they shall run and not be weary. They shall run their lives. Writer of the Hebrews exhorts us to run the race that is set before us. We can do that in God's strength, for he has set that race and he will enable us, and they shall walk and not faint. And he covers us all there, doesn't he? The young we can expect to run. Those of us who are older, that's not to be the way. We perhaps just walk. But in either case, he is there, lifting us up and taking us on the way. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is the strongest and most powerful and most effective force that this world has ever seen, that this world ever will see. And that's us. We need to grasp that. We need to trust in that. We need to rest in that. We need to truly glory in that. Psalmist says, Psalm 103 and verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's us. By God's grace, might that be the case for each one of us. I close with Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen.